I'd like to begin by reading in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. Jesus here is discussing a matter with the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, in verse 20, the woman says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." What are we doing here this morning? Why did we choose to come to this place? To sing and pray, to give, to take the Lord's Supper, to study the Bible together. It's important for us to establish again and be reminded of the motivation for what we're here to do. Because failing to do so can make this time seem empty and boring and unnecessary. So I want to ask the question this morning, why do we worship? The perception has developed that worship is a time for uptight religious people to get together and make themselves feel bad. Or maybe you study the Bible a little bit and find out some things you're doing wrong and you leave in a worse mood than you came in. That may be true of some people in some places, but it should never be true among God's people, and it should never be true in this place. Jesus here tells us about true worship and true worshipers. Look in verse 24. He says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." True worship is in spirit and in truth, not mindless ritual, not patting ourselves on the back. It is a time we devote to God, to lift up His name, to study His Word, to follow His commands. Let's think about why we worship. First of all, we worship because God said so. That may be the simplest answer you hear to this question this morning, and yet it may be the most important one. Look in verse 23 of this text, John 4 and 23. Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." He says the Father is seeking worshipers. He's looking for people who are going to worship Him the way He wants them to. They're focused on serving and praising and glorifying Him and not themselves. That's what He's seeking, it says here. He's looking for true worshipers, brethren, in the town of Grand Saline. Not just in some other place, but here. He's looking for true worshipers in my home and in yours. He wants us to worship. And we're going to answer to Him. And so maybe we just need to say from the outset, we worship because that's what God wants. It might not be what we come up with, but it is what He has come up with. And perhaps that needs to just be reestablished in our minds for a moment. When we gather together on a day like today, and we do the acts that we have done today, and will continue to do today, they are not acts of human creation. You and I didn't get together and decide it would be really nice if we were to take the Lord's Supper. As Kyle said earlier, that is a command of Jesus Christ. When we decide, well, it would be a good thing if we prayed and asked our Father for the things that we need, we didn't come up with that. God did. When we open God's Word and we study, what does God want us to do and to be? We're not doing that because we think that's a good thing to do. We're doing that because God said so. If there were no other benefit that ever came from worship, this should be more than enough motivation. But also notice, God didn't just tell us to worship. He told us how to worship. Did you notice verse 24? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. there is a right way to worship and there is a wrong way to worship. And Jesus says the right way is not just about doing what God said, but doing it with the heart God wants. We must do what He says with all our hearts. It is our duty, and it is the command of the Lord. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and I'd like to read a couple of verses that are probably rather familiar and rather unexciting to you, and yet they will reinforce our point. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." It helps to remind us of a simple principle that we're familiar with but maybe often forget. That is, everything we do as a local church is directed not by our think-sos and not by our opinions and not by our decisions, but by God. He is the church, the head of the church. He says here the church is subject to Christ. It falls in line under Christ. It does Christ's will. It listens to Christ. It answers to Christ. So when Jesus Christ tells us to worship Him and worship the Father, we say, "Yes, sir." So on its most basic level, worship is a command that we obey. Why do we worship? We also worship because we are thankful. Worship should be something more than just what we have to do. It should be something we desire to do. Because worship is a way to demonstrate our love and our thankfulness to the God who loved us first. In fact, thanksgiving is the fuel for our worship. And when our worship is limp and lifeless, this is likely the problem. We are not thankful to God for what He has done in our lives. Go with me, if you would, back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. As we come to this chapter, the people of God have just been rescued from Egyptian captivity. God had sent 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh had let them go, but then he had pursued the people, and they had been trapped between the army and the Red Sea, and then God made the sea part, and the people passed through on dry land, and then the Egyptians and their army were destroyed, trying to pass through. God saved His people. Look at what they do in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone.'" Drop down to verse 20. Exodus 15 and verse 20. "Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea.'" Ask Moses, "Why are you singing?" He'll say, "Because of what God has done." Ask Miriam, "Why are you dancing? Why are you singing? Why is there excitement among the people of Israel?" And they'll say, "Because of what God has done." Worship is the language of thankful people. People in Bible times were so amazed and so thankful at what God had done, they couldn't contain themselves. And so we have pages upon pages of written out songs singing glory to the Lord. We don't hear the tune, but we hear the thought. Thankful people praising their God. Go with me over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I want you to see one of these. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. King David wanted to build a temple for God, but God didn't allow him to. He told David that Solomon is going to build a temple instead. So what David did is he called the people together and he collected and gathered from the people the money and the materials they would need to build the temple. And when David looks out over this surplus that had been collected for the building of God's house, listen to what he says. We're in 1 Chronicles 29, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29:10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. Our days on earth, as were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." Why are you praying, David? To thank God for all the bounty we see. To thank God because it all comes from God. Did you notice what he said? I love what he says in verse 14. He says, "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Don't you feel that way when we give back to God on a day like today? And here comes the tray and we give it back, but we know we only got that from God and we're only giving it back to God. It's only on loan for us anyway. And we're thankful to God because He has given us so much. So David prayed. So the people gave because they were thankful. Can I ask, is your worship the product of thankfulness? Certainly we should worship God because He told us to, and certainly we must do it in the way He has prescribed. But do you thank God? If someone were to ask you, "Why are you singing?" what would you say? Is it because that's what we've always done? Or because I'm thankful to God because of what He's done in my life? Look in the Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. Appreciate you turning to these passages with me. I want you to see how this thread of worship runs through even the Old Testament. Psalm 103. Let's read Psalm 103, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Do you see, David is able to look at his life and see the tremendous work of God in his life. He was able to see, God has done all these good things for me. I wasn't just lucky. It didn't just happen this way. People weren't just nice to me. God did it. Remember, James said, every good and perfect gift comes from above. We know that God is the source of all these blessings. How can we look at all the good things in our lives and not be thankful? David couldn't. And so David says, "Bless the Lord, my soul. Look at all God's done and praise God." So think about the good things in your life. Thank God for your gift. Thank God for your family and the joy and the love that you have in those relationships. Thank God for the friends and the people you've been privileged to know. Thank God for the food you eat every day and the roof you have over your head and the clothes that you wear. Where do you think those came from? Thank God for your forgiveness. Thank God that He never takes a day off from you. Although sometimes, sadly, we try to take days off from Him. Thank God that He loved you before you were worth loving. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for health. Thank God for jobs. Count your blessings and let them lead you to worship God, because worship is the language of faithful, thankful people. See, if worship is something we just have to do, it's not going to come from the right heart. I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll show you this. It's something that if we just feel compelled to do, we're eventually going to get tired of having to do it. Colossians chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 15. Again, we're saying worship is something more than what we have to do. It's something we should desire to do. Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." In this passage, singing is discussed, but did you notice singing is sandwiched on either side by gratitude? In verse 15, he says, be thankful. In verse 16, he says, sing with grace in your hearts, meaning thankfulness in your hearts. And in verse 17, he says, giving thanks to God the Father. Thanks, thanks, thanks. That's why we sing. And if we don't have thankfulness in our hearts, do we really think that all the singing in the world will matter to God? That God's going to look at us and say, well, he sang 10 hymns today, even though he wasn't thankful, I've got to accept them because he sang hymns. God wants us to worship, not because we have to, not to satisfy a quota, but because we want to. We cannot sing properly if we're not thankful to God. Let me ask you, can we really take the Lord's Supper properly without ending in fervent prayer, thanking God? Pleading with God, because we've seen in our examination that our lives are not what they should be. Can we really give without thanking God for our jobs? Can we really study the Bible without thanking God for revealing His mind to us? Without this book, we have no clue what God wants, but now we know. Can we pray without saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, even for the chance to pray itself? Do you think that anyone had to tell the Ethiopian eunuch to worship? You remember the eunuch? One day he's riding down the road in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip comes to him and he teaches him about Jesus. And the eunuch says, hang on a second, stop the chariot, there's some water, I want to be baptized. And he comes up out of the water and Philip's gone, but the eunuch goes on rejoicing. You think anyone had to say, why don't you pray to God? Why don't you thank God a little bit? That eunuch knew. Now, certainly people had to tell him what to do. He needed to know how to worship God, but no one had to tell him, you need to worship God. He knew he needed to worship because he was thankful. Brethren, when we struggle with meaningful, heartfelt worship, likely the problem is here. We must worship because we're thankful. Go with me over to Acts chapter 17. Third reason why we come together and worship is because it's good for us. And as we turn to Acts 17, I want to remind you of something that we need to keep in front of us and keep in our mind. God doesn't need our worship. We're not doing God any favors by worshiping Him. Look at what he says in Acts chapter 17 by the mouth of Paul. As Paul talks to the people in Athens, who are worshiping idols, he talks to them about the true God. Acts 17 and verse 24 says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Some people in our world tend to think that God is just itching for our worship. And any little bone we throw his way, he's just going to be so satisfied with it. That's not true. God doesn't need our worship. He'll be just fine without our worship, but brethren, we won't. We worship because it's good for us, in addition to praising and following the commands of God. Worship is good for us. And at least part of the reason God commands us to worship Him is because it brings us a benefit. David said this, Psalm 147 and verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. It's something that is a benefit to us. It's not something that God looks at and says, I've got to have worship, or else I'm going to get angry. It's something we need. And we need to understand that there is a benefit that comes from worshiping God that when we don't worship Him, we neglect and miss. In other words, let me say it plainly, God's not just trying to boss us around. He does these things because they're good for us. Look with me over in Psalm 73. I want to show you how. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and this psalm is written by a man named Asaph, and Asaph had a problem. We'll understand more as we go along in the psalm what his problem was, but it's a problem that relates to how worship can be good for us. Let's start in Psalm 73 and verse 1. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In verse 13 he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. In verse 16 he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakens. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Asaph had a problem. He had become discouraged because he had looked at all the wicked people, and the wicked people seemed to be doing better than the righteous people. And so he was discouraged. He was downcast. And he asked the question, do you notice what we read? Have I cleansed my hands in vain? Has all this good I've been doing been worthless? Asaph is discouraged. How does he get over this problem? In verse 17 it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. You know what did good for Asaph? Worship did good. He went to worship God. And worship gave him a better perspective. And when he went to worship God, he comes out of worship saying, you know, this is okay. God will take care of that. God's going to take care of those people, but I'm not going to slip. I'm not going to become one of them. I'm not going to base my faith on whether God is punishing or rewarding me now. Worship did that for him because worship is good for us. Worship is good for us because without it, we can focus on ourselves. We can focus on my problems, how I'm feeling right now. But worship broadens our horizons. It says there's something deeper than my life. There's something more important than me. And that's God and spiritual things. And even though things might look bleak to me right here and now, when I worship, I see a bigger picture. That's good for me. It puts the focus on other people. Because maybe I think my problems are the worst, but then I go and I see my brethren who are really struggling. Worship is good for us Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. That's one of the reasons we gather together and assemble ourselves, because it's good for us. In Hebrews 10, I'd like to read beginning in verse 24. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." He says the reason you need to assemble is to encourage one another, to help one another. We think about others, and we have others think about us. We encourage, others encourage us. It's good for us, it's good for them. That's one of the reasons we worship. When other people are not at worship, we begin to be concerned about them. We begin to think about their struggles. When we worship together, we pray together. We sing together. We follow God's commands together. We center our minds together on more important things than life. Every other task that we have to do in life can be done with absolutely no thought of God. We can do every other task and go through our lives week in, week out, year in, year out, and never think about God. We can't do that with worship. When we worship God, we've got to think about God. We are forced to say the words of God, to do the acts of God, and only if our heart is not in it do we miss the good that comes from that. Can we think about ourselves while we're taking the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Can we actually pray without considering God's work, without thinking about other people? Can we focus on what we don't have while we're giving to promote the cause of God? If we worship the way God tells us to worship, it is good for us. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. One more passage and this lesson will be yours. Philippians 4, and I'd like to read you this as we think about how we pray together. Here is one of the benefits that comes when we do this prayer that God expects of us. First, Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do you think prayer is good for us? Paul says, absolutely. We begin with anxieties and cares, but he says, be anxious for nothing, but let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving, which means we are thinking about what God's already done for us. And then, look at verse 7, he says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Instead of being anxious, we come out of this kind of worship at peace, knowing that God is in control. Why do we worship? We worship because it's good for us. God didn't instruct us these things for no reason at all. They're not just random commands. They're things that have a great benefit to us if we'll do them the way He's instructed us. So why do we worship? We worship because God said so. We worship because we're thankful. We worship because it's good for us. Let me say, brethren, if we're not motivated to come to worship, we're missing at least one of these things. We're forgetting that God told us to be here, that God has done so much for us, and we're forgetting that God does these things for our good. Worship is intended by God to be a blessing, a tremendous blessing to His people. So let us be sure that our worship is true worship, in spirit and in truth, and acceptable to God. Might be someone here this morning who is not yet a Christian. Jesus was sent by God to earth to become the sacrifice for your sins. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary so that you could be free from sin. That's the reason we sing and we're thankful and we have peace, because of the blood of Christ. And if there's someone here who has not yet obeyed the gospel to become a Christian and have that blood applied to their soul so that they too can be clean, we offer the invitation of the Lord at this time that you'll come to Him, that you'll be willing to turn away from your sins because you believe in Jesus, and that you'll be buried with Him in baptism and so have your sins washed away. If there's someone here who needs to do that this morning, please come to the front now as we stand and sing to encourage you.
All things are ready.